As David mentioned, our passage this morning is going to come out of Philippians. Philippians 1, 3 to 11. But before I get to that, I'm going to tell us a story. A really cool story. Sandra's laughing because she's like, oh boy, here we go. She knows about the stories. So this story is about a bloke. This bloke's name is Matt. It's Matt, right? That's his name. Now, Matt was a Christian, grown up in a Christian family, attended church regularly, and did the things that a Christian would do, right? As Matt grew, much to his mother's, I don't even know what the word would be, despair, he started to work. He got a job, right? Now, his job wasn't a 9-to-5, Monday to Friday sort of a job. His job was a intense job. Matt was a dairy farmer, right? Now, I know we're not all farmers, and I promised young David that I wouldn't use a farming analogy, so it's going to be really quick. Farming requires a lot of time. It's intense. It's not 9-to-5. You're busy, right? You're looking after cattle, and when you're milking 600 cows, you're pretty stuck on farm. And so what happened then is church sort of took a back step to farming. Suddenly, Maddie wasn't able to attend church as regularly as what he did. Things like looking after cows, fixing water pumps became priority. And so if a cow was upside down in a ditch and it was a Sunday and everyone was on the way to church, well, the cow needs to get out the ditch. If the water pump packs up and it's a Friday and Matt's running youth group, he can't go to youth group because he's got to get the water sorted because he's got 600 cows to feed. There's a tension there, right? But for Matt, the farm took priority. Gospel partnerships, fellowship became secondary to farming and to his job. But was he really missing out on much? Finances were great. He would have the odd church at Sunday. And he was a chaplain at the rugby sports club. Though family tactfully reminded Matthew of the importance of church attendance, speaking to the great value and huge blessing in fellowship and regular fellowship, Matt's abrupt answer was, going to church doesn't make me a better Christian. Going to church doesn't mean I'm not going to be saved. Investing in lives in the church, it's not that important. I've got my rugby club friends to invest in. Sunday gatherings were just not that important. Work, family holidays, all became reasons and excuses to miss church. Plus, he didn't really mesh with anyone at church. They weren't his people. They didn't celebrate what he celebrated. He placed little value on the importance of gospel partnerships. So the big question for us today, and from the story, that what comes out of the story is this. In light of how good things were for Matt, right? Finance was good. Friends were good. He went to the odd church service. As far as Matt could see, things were great. Why does Matthew need gospel partnership? Why do we who attend Stanmore Baptist need gospel partnership? And are we really missing out on anything if we don't have it? What we're going to do today is we're going to attempt to answer this question, why do we need gospel partnership, with four answers from today's passage. We're going to divide the passage up into four. First section is going to be gospel partnerships are a real source of joy. The second answer will be gospel partnerships should be long-lasting. Third, gospel partnerships are an outworking of God's grace. And our last section will be verses 9 through to 11, gospel partnerships are to be to the glory of God. And then what we'll do is, the way I'm going to structure it is we'll state each one, I'll do an illustration, and I'll apply each one. So we're going to have applications throughout the passage, and we'll have a little conclusion at the end. Right, what is the context? Context is key. What is Paul writing to the church for? What is the situation? What is going on in the church of Philippi? Well, firstly, Paul's letter to the Philippian church is a warm, affectionate letter for his church family. He also intends to affirm his friends in the gospel. He intends to affirm his friends in the gospel. A very big indication of a good partnership. And also he's responding to certain problems in the church, right? Paul was the church planter as such. He got the church going. And so now he's heard of things that are going on. He wants to write to warmly encourage them, but also to pull them up on things. Firstly, namely what was going on. Well, there was rivalry and gossip within the church. We can see that in the book of Philippians later on, where he talks to two women. Then there's hostility and skepticism in the world that's challenging faith in Christ. Thirdly, there's religious teaching going on, which is prompting false doctrine within the church. And lastly, there's obviously new converts who are slightly confused by the teaching and stuff, and so Paul is writing to them. It's very interesting how this first century letter, or this response in this first century letter, could easily and strangely be applicable to the church today and the struggles that they were facing then to today. And so let me read the passage for us this morning, and then we'll pray and get stuck in. Philippians 1, verse 3 to 11. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you, all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve of what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray before we start. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to open your word. We thank you, Lord, that we have your word, which is in a language that we can understand, something that we soon forget. Lord, we thank you for our family here at Stanmore. Thank you for this opportunity to hear your word. And as Dave asked and prayed, Lord, may we be rebuked, but may we be encouraged and challenged by your word too. I pray, Father, that your word will penetrate our hearts this morning, and that this will truly be a time of mutual edification and will be glorifying to you. In the name of your precious Son, we pray this. Amen. First section, gospel partnerships. The question again, sorry, let me state the question. Why are gospel partnerships important? Well, firstly, and what are they meant to be? Gospel partnerships are to be a source of joy. I'll read verses 3 and 4 to us. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, or making my prayer with joy. Paul prays for the Philippian church with joy. Now, you mean I used to write letters to my grandmother? We sitting here in Sydney and our family back home in New Zealand, our church family, send us letters. And so we get these letters with joy. We write these letters with joy. Okay. And I think if you're thinking a lot of the letters that we get, we can understand that idea of joy. But why is it important to understand joy in this context? You see, Paul's not sitting on a beach in his Speedo, drinking cocktails, suntanning on the beach on a deck chair. That's not a reality for Paul. Paul's in chains. We read about in Acts. You mean the Jews wanted Paul's head? Paul was punched in the mouth. Paul was stoned. Paul was in chains. He was in chains. When he wrote this letter, he was in chains. He was in prison. Do you see the word joy there is so nuanced in that context? Despite all of this, despite what Paul's experiencing, he writes with joy. In remembrance of you, always in prayer of mine, making my prayer with joy. The second thing I'd like to highlight there is the word remembrance. You see, so what he's saying here is the memory of his church, the thought of the church in Philippi, brings him to a place of gratitude. Gratitude to who? Did he write to the church and say, "Oh, I thank you, church, for what you've done"? No, I thank the Lord for you, church. Gospel partnerships are a source of joy, and so they should be. Our gospel partnerships with one another should bring us to the same place, a place of gratitude, no matter what our circumstances are. Just the thought of this church brought him to that place of gratitude. I think there's a challenge for us there in our partnerships with one another. Paul's letter highlights several major points of gratitude. The letter as a whole, there are several major points of gratitude. Firstly, 4 verse 10, which states, well, I'll just read it from here. The Philippian church have renewed concern for him, right? Then 4:12, Paul has learned to be content in all his circumstances. 4:14, gospel of partnerships allowed him the freedom to share his burdens. And I'd like to read that. 4 verse 14. Yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. It was kind of you to share in my trouble. He had the freedom to share his burdens. And lastly, 4:15, he was grateful for the financial support and received that he received from the church. And you, the Philippians, yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except only you. Notice how he speaks of partnership here that extended between the two of them, sharing in the manner of giving and receiving. Real fellowship is a two-way process of mutual concern and self-sacrifice. Mutual concern and self-sacrifice is the hallmark of gospel partnerships. Allow me to illustrate this idea. Last year, SNBC sent us on a college mission. Now, we went up north to a church up north. And the idea behind college mission is to spend a week with a church, to be involved with the church in whatever they do, right? And 2 days before we left for mission, the church went through a massive tragedy. One of the church planting families, one of the families was heavily involved in the church, in every ministry. Him and his wife went away on a hike, and she passed away on the hike. Unexpectedly, in his arms, the woman passed away. And now we were to go to this church on mission. So now you can imagine this is a family that is heavily involved in the church. And so now we have a church that's grieving at the death of this woman. And so that's fine. And so, you mean, the mission was about to get called off. They didn't. We just carried on with the mission because I thought we could be a blessing and an encouragement to them if this continued. And so we went, and the night proceeded, and it was 4 days after the event. One of the things that the church does is the men get together every morning at 5:30 in the morning, and they go down to the Surf Life-Saving Club, and they pray. They pray for the church, they pray for the community, they just get together and pray. Literally, rain, hail, or sunshine, these men meet. Because the morning that we went there, it was 5:30, and it was raining, and I was like, surely not. But these men got together and they prayed. Nothing would deter them from it. This had been going on for 14 years, right? We're praying, or we get together, and guess who turns up? This gentleman who just lost his wife 4 days ago. He turns up to this prayer meeting. And I sat there and I thought to myself, wow, that was really encouraging for me to see that. But I thought to myself, why would I be able to do that? What drove him to do that? What drove him to meet with these men of God? What drove him to turn up? What was gospel partnership? You see, the idea of him coming to this group brought him encouragement. When asked, why are you here? Well, this group wasn't an encouragement to him. This group brought him joy. In his time when he needed it the most, this group was there for him. Just like Paul, in his situation, this is the joy the church brought to him. And so we start praying as a group. And everyone prays, and then this gentleman starts to pray. And what does he pray for? Not himself. He prays for everyone else, for the community, for his brother sitting next to him. That's what he prays for. You see, what we have here is a beautiful picture of a two-way relationship. He was encouraged and uplifted when he needed it the most by his brothers in arms. And then him, by simply being there, was an encouragement to the rest of us and offered us joy and encouragement. It's a real life example of mutual concern and self-sacrifice in the gospel partnership. What they were doing in prayer was important, and he had to attend. A bit of application for this first section. Paul mentions prayer regularly here and how it sustains him. For gospel partnerships to be a real blessing to us here at Stanmore Baptist, we need to be praying for each other. Reminding each other thereof. Hey bro, I'm praying for you. Hey sister, I'm praying for you. Now, we do largely do a great job. We've got the messenger group, and so we're sending messages and on prayer requests, and that's great. But maybe we could be more specific around that. Maybe we could send a text and ask specific prayer. Maybe we can have a list at home and work through our list at home of the people that we're praying for and text them specifically. Hey, Adam, I'm praying for you today, brother. Be encouraged. Hey, Julie, I'm praying for you, sister. What can I do for you today? How can I be praying for you today? It's being intentional and being a source of joy. We have no idea what we're going through on the daily basis. Each hour changes, and a message like that could be a real source of joy. We need to be intentional. Even tea and coffee. We have tea and coffee in the morning here. I wonder if we could try and prioritize tea and coffee in the morning. And then when we do that, not just great face level, hey, how have you been, bro? Greg, you're good? Okay, cool. No. But hey, Greg, tell me about your week. Tell me about your victories, brother. Stanley, tell me about your challenges this week. Being intentional and being a source of joy. Because that's what gospel partnerships ought to be. Why are gospel partnerships important? Our second answer, because gospel partnerships are to be long-lasting. Gospel partnerships, second point, are to be long-lasting. Verses 5 and 6. I'll read verse 5 first, and we'll go through and then get to 6. Verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. The partnership that Paul had with the Philippian church lasted 20 years. 20 years. And it wasn't 20 years of smooth sailing at all. He planted the church and spent approximately 3 years with them. From there, he went out on his third missionary journey, where he spent 6 years. Preceding that, he spent another 10 years in prison and then died. He planted the church. He had 3 years with them, essentially. 6 years on his third missionary journey, and then after that missionary journey, imprisonment for 10 years. And it was within that 10-year period that he wrote this letter. The point I'm trying to make here, what I'm trying to highlight here, is the longevity, the lifespan, the long-lastingness of this gospel partnership. This partnership endured time, in terms of the lack of technology. They didn't have Zoom or Skype or anything to phone each other and catch up. There's none of that. They had distance between them. If Paul wanted to get from Rome, where he wasn't imprisoned, to Philippi, it would take 9 days and a very, very long boat ride to get to them. And yet, not only did this relationship last, but it flourished and it grew. Often we sit, this morning, Dave told us a bit, we prayed about it, or we sit for prayer meeting, often before church starts, and we hear about our brothers and sisters that are miles away from us. Geographically, they might be the other side of Australia, which we learned is huge. You mean geographically, we're not really used to the travel in Australia and the size of Australia, but we do a trip up to Emerald, and that's 17 hours. This place is massive. There is space between some of the churches that we pray for and that we support. And not only that, we look abroad. We have brothers and sisters in New Zealand. We have brothers and sisters over the sea in South America. And yet, these partnerships last, and they're a source of joy. When we sit there and we hear the reports, we get encouraged. And sometimes, yeah, we're sad to hear what's going on. But then we can pray. And we can sustain these relationships. Secondly, because of your partnership in the gospel, he highlights that at the start, because of your partnership in the gospel, the start of verse 5. Paul is talking about the spreading of the gospel here. Remember, this is influence. Because of your partnership in the gospel, Paul was in prison, Paul was going on the missionary journeys, and the church was sitting in Philippi. Before we came to Bible college, a friend asked me, he said to him, Matt, you've given your story on why you're going to college. God's called you, you've dropped what you've done, and you're going to Bible college. And he sat there listening to that, and he felt convicted. He's like, oh, Matt, but you're doing so much. Shouldn't I be doing something? What must I be doing? And I thought about that, and I said to the gentleman, I said, are you praying about your situation? He said, yeah, I am praying about it. I said, are you satisfied? Do you feel like God has got you there and God is wanting you to move? He said, well, no, I'm praying regularly and I feel that I am where I need to be. I said, praise God for that. I said to him, it's not a calling for everyone to just drop what they're doing and to go to Bible college or to pursue God. That's not everyone's calling. But you see, this gentleman was as much a part of my journey by him being there and me being studying. Why do I say that? What was he doing? He's praying for us. He's financially supporting us. He's a partner in the gospel ship. I might be here in Sydney studying. He's still farming back in New Zealand, but he is as much a part of this in doing what he's doing. That's exactly the relationship here with Paul and the church in Philippi. Yes, they weren't incarcerated. They weren't getting smashed up. But they were supporting him through prayer, through finance, and encouragement. They were on that journey with him. Verse 6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Much like Paul's commitment to the Philippians and to each other, Paul here reminds them about God's commitment to them. Remember, he's writing to encourage them. God is committed to you, brothers and sisters. They can have faith in God's faithfulness. They can encourage each other. If we're not investing each other, if we're not talking to each other meaningfully, how can we encourage each other in the gospel? How can we encourage each other to hold the course, brother? I know the storm is in your life is going crazy. Hold your course. But you cannot speak that into someone's life if you're not invested in them, if you don't know them, if you're not talking to them meaningfully at coffee or tea. And I'm getting excited, brothers and sisters, only because it is a passion of mine. We need to invest. We cannot invest in each other. We cannot encourage. We cannot rebuke. We cannot bring each other up if we don't know each other. Our relationships, our gospel partnerships need to be different to secular relationships. They need to be grounded in what Christ has done for us. And from that, we model that to our brothers and sisters in the congregation. The day of Jesus Christ is mentioned there. What is he alluding to here? Well, the Philippians can have faith that the God who saved them will never let them go. and that they will eternally, and they will inherit the eternal crown one day. Hold the course. Hold the course, Paul is saying, encouraging them because he knows them. He knows them. How do we apply this? We need to be imitating the same faithfulness to one another. We need to establish connections with one another that are deep. And lastly, we need to mentor and disciple one another. I look out here and I see multi-generations. Multi-generations. Older men mentoring younger men. Older women mentoring younger women. I think in our structure with elders and deacons, we can very simply sit back and say, that's the role of the elder, that's the role of the deacon. Each one of you has got an experience. God has put you here for a reason. Are you being intentional with the place that God has got you right now, here at Stanmore? Look for someone younger to encourage. Look for someone older to encourage you. Build long-lasting partnerships. There is such a blessing to be had in these long-lasting partnerships. Turning up to church. I'm going to go there. Do we turn up to church and fill the pew? And think then that we're done. Fill the pew, sit in church, sing the song, and then we go out the door to carry on with life. Now, I'm not being legalistic here and saying you must attend church and you must. What I'm saying is you're here for a reason. You've got experience. God has brought you here. How can you be intentional with that? Don't just turn up and fill the pew. Fill the pew, sing worship, and be intentional about hanging out with people, catching up with people, building real relationships. You mean the world will teach us today in our relationships and in our partnerships, if we don't get what we want, I'm out. We look at divorce, it's everywhere. Because I don't get what I want, so I'm gone. This doesn't suit me, I'm out of here. Bon voyage, see you later. We only need to look at Paul and his relationship with the church. It would have been easy for Paul to cut his missionary journey because of the suffering. This is too much, I'm out. I don't worry about my relationships, I don't worry about my partnerships. Moreover, as I spoke to the kids, we only need to look to Christ. What did Christ have to endure to establish a partnership with us? It was death on the cross. Nails through his hands and feet, ridicule. That's what Christ endured for his partnership. Christ could have clicked his fingers, essentially, and it could have all stopped. And yet he didn't. That's what Dave read to us this morning. Talk about an eternal perspective on partnership. Why are gospel partnerships important? We look at our third answer. Gospel partnerships are to be an outworking of God's grace. Gospel partnerships are to be an outworking of God's grace. Verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me in grace, both in my imprisonment and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel. Here Paul is expressing his warm feelings for the Philippians and his fellowship that they enjoy in God's grace, which is evident in the second part of that verse. But it's important that we stop here and we just gain our bearings on the ancient Near East culture. The ancient Near East culture would be like this. For someone like Paul, who was imprisoned, who was incarcerated, it would have been socially acceptable for the church to distance themselves from him. It would have been socially acceptable for the church to say, nah, we don't want to associate with this guy. He's a prisoner. He's been incarcerated. He's going to make us look bad. Cut off. We don't need to know you. That would have been socially acceptable. But what does the church do? They demonstrate solidarity in their commitment to Paul and they stay by his side. Not even imprisonment and persecution could change such a sharing of God's grace. Even while he was in chains, the church willingly associated with Paul, sending him gifts too. Although miles apart, the gospel partnership meant that they were one in his mission to preach the gospel. An outworking of God's grace. Also, it's important to notice is in the second part of that verse where it talks about both in my imprisonment and in my defense and confirmation of the gospel. What Paul is saying here is that he was so encouraged by God's faithfulness that he even shared the good news with his captors and judges. Acts 23, 1 through to 5, what we have there is Paul is getting questioned by the Sanhedrin. And he talks about his defense. Let me actually just go there, Matthew, Mark. I'll just go 1 to 3 there. Paul's being questioned by the council, and looking intently at the council, Paul said, "Brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth." And that's not the only time of evidence of Paul defending the gospel. This task of defense is an obligation that the church also shared in with him, that we share in too. 1 Peter 3:15, we are to be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks to give a reason for the faith that you have. All whilst acknowledging God's grace in our defense. So just as the Philippian church and Paul, we too, under God's grace, and so our physical circumstances, whether favorable or less than favorable, have a role to play and an impact that they should be made and a defense that needs to be made. Paul models this. His situation did not deter him from his mission of spreading the gospel. But the partnership encouraged him. His partnership through Christ pushed him to give an account of his grace despite his situation. And then in verse 8, he speaks there, "For God is my witness how I yearn for all of you with the affection of Jesus Christ." How I yearn for all of you. Do you see the point to which this relationship brought him? "Hey guys, I miss you." No, "how I yearn for all of you." Do we yearn for each other? Do we yearn to be here together worshiping? So what does application look like here? Well, the application for this section I've put into two forms. There's an internal and an external application. Internally, gospel partnerships need or are in need of an outworking of God's grace, which is non-discriminative. Internally, non-discriminative. What I mean by that is, do we demonstrate the same grace to all our brothers and sisters? Do we love those in our congregation who society might deem unlovable? Do we love those with the same grace that we love others that might be a little bit harder to love? Remember what I said. Paul was incarcerated. They could have been like, "Nah, we don't want to. We don't want anything to do with him. We don't want him." That's the internal application. If it's to be an outworking of God's grace, we ought to love everyone. Why? Because that means we are unified. Why is that important? Because it means we are being of one spirit and one purpose, to the praise and glory of our Father. Externally, do our gospel partnerships aim to share the grace that we ourselves have received? I think for myself, very often I can forget that I too received grace and mercy. I too was a lost sinner, despite what I might think of myself. And so I can sit here all high and mighty and dress up and go to church and I'm this, but I'm no different to anyone else. In that context, I am saved, but I too needed grace and mercy. And so is in our congregation, is our focus on sharing the gospel with unbelievers? Do we clothe ourselves with humility and shower God's grace over everyone? Just as we receive that same grace. Gospel partnerships are to be an outworking of God's grace. Answer four, why do we need to be in gospel partnership? The question again. Answer four, well, verses 9 through to 11, because gospel partnerships are to be to the glory of God. So we remove ourselves and what we are and what they are to us, but the ultimate fulfillment, the ultimate destination or point of these partnerships is to the glory and the grace of God. Thus far, Paul has expressed his gratitude to God for the Philippian church. Now, in verses 9 to 11, the letter takes on a different form. Now his letter has removed from gratitude, or not moved, but has transformed or transported from gratitude to petitional prayer. Petitional prayer. So now we're going to see how he prays for the church. What I'd like us to do is I'd like to draw our attention to the word love there. Let me read the verse to us. I'll read the whole 9 to 11, and then we'll do some exegesis. And it was my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may all approve of what is excellent and so be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. The word love here, that your love may abound. In the Greek, we use the word there, agape, love. Well, what does that mean? Well, agape is different to normal love. It's not romantic love. It's not even brotherly love. That's philia. If it was brotherly love, that would be philia. We would see that in the text, but it's not. It's agape. When we look at the original text, it's agape love. Agape love involves faithfulness, commitment, and an act of the will. It's not just any standard love. Further evidence of agape love is denoted in the immediate context. We can see it all through the passage. We look through it here. In 1 verses 9, praise that your love, that your agape love, your faithful, committed love will abound. 1 verse 16, he commands those to preach Christ out of agape love. And then he reminds the Philippians of the encouragement from being united with Christ and the comfort from his agape love. Why? Verses 1 to 2, so they will have the same agape love for one another. Every single time it talks about love in this passage here, we have alluded to here, it's agape love. I'd like to read, should I go there? And then lastly, 2, 3 to 4, yeah. I'm going to read this to us. 2, verse 3 to 4. Dave read it to us this morning, and I think I'll touch on it again. 2, 3 to 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. Have one mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God anything to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself to become obedient to the point of death on the cross. That's agape love. That's what we are to practice. It's funny, and lastly, then 2, 3, 4, we see a dichotomy there between selfish ambition and humble service of one another. We see the ultimate paradigm in what I just read. There's the ultimate paradigm there of agape love that we find. Who humbled himself, a transcendent God. Transcendent, powerful, strong, mighty God, condescended to take on human form, to die on the cross. Boy, does our love for one another fall short. Following that, he wants the love to abound more and more. So he wants that agape love to grow. It doesn't just stay stagnant, it grows. We need more and more of it. But he also calls for it to abound with knowledge and discernment. It's to be pointed in something. In order for this love to fulfill its desire and to serve, it needs knowledge. Walter Hansen helpfully illustrates the way we think of a doctor, right? Only a doctor who knows how to make a diagnosis and to perform an operation can serve to perform surgery on someone to save them. He has knowledge. A doctor has knowledge on what to do, and therefore he can point his actions toward a desired outcome. It's the same with his love. It's not just a love that's undirected without knowledge. It's a love with knowledge and understanding. And then secondly, he calls for discernment. Other translations will use the word insight, which points to a love which is practiced by an individual with wisdom. Essentially, discernment helps give the actions and words of those who are wise. And when it comes to human relationships, we need discernment. Again, knowledge and insight and wisdom only comes when we are talking to each other, when we are investing in each other. Then we can point our love to a trajectory that fulfills God's plan. Again, Walter essentially sums it up like this in verse 9. He sums verse up 9 like this, saying that love is to abound more and more. The combination of knowledge and discernment unites personal knowledge of Christ and practical understanding of people and links the two. In verse 10, Paul has two purpose statements. Verse 10, so that your love may approve in what is excellent, point one, and so that you may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ. The reason we should abound in knowledge and discernment is that we can know what is excellent, or other translations, what is best. Love always seeks the best for the other person. Love always seeks what is excellent for the other person. And I'm sure we can all attest to the fact, though, that it's all not always easy and obvious to know what is excellent or what is best for someone else. That's not easy. It's not an easy feat. But that's what we ought to seek. That's what we ought to pursue. And it's through Christ that we can do this. Because then ultimately, as it talks of the day of Christ, we can then stand boldly before Christ as the ultimate judge of the love choices that we make. And when I say love choices, the way we choose to love, the time we've invested. You see, day of Christ is used here again. As you'll notice in verse 6, we had day of Christ mentioned, and here again, we have day of Christ mentioned. And when we view when we parallel these verses, we see that Paul's focus is clearly on perfecting the community so that when the day of Christ comes, they can stand boldly before Christ. That's why he's writing these letters. He's trying to perfect the community. Paul's not promoting individual perfection, but rather the purpose of love is to perfect the community so that it will be pure and blameless in the day of the Lord. Well, what does pure and blameless mean? What does pure and blameless produce? Well, that's what we see in verse 11. Verse 11 says what? Filled with the fruits of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. That's the benchmark. What does pure and blameless look like? We should be producing fruit of righteousness. We should be filled with the fruit of righteousness. Therefore, the benchmark has been set for those of us who are in Christ. We must produce fruit of righteousness. Now, we can very easily sit here and say, well, that's impossible. I cannot hit that standard. If you're sitting here thinking that's something I can do by myself, well, I'm going to urge you, brother or sister, it's not. It's not, and Paul knows that. That's a standard that we cannot be met. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. That comes through Jesus Christ. That's the benchmark. We must produce fruit of righteousness that comes from Jesus by the work of the Holy Spirit. To what end? To what end? Verse 11, to the glory and to the praise of God. That's the ultimate goal. That's what these friendships, that's what these partnerships are to point to the glory of God. Paul's given them a blueprint of how their relationships, he's given us a blueprint this morning of how our gospel partnerships will lead to God being glorified. So why do we need gospel partnerships? We cannot walk away this morning thinking that we can get through life without gospel partnerships. Now I acknowledge, gospel partnerships sometimes let us down. Sometimes we'll be sitting here and thinking, man, but my secular friends are more loving. The support I get from the secular world outweighs the support I get from my church family. Family, if that is what people in this church, if that's what our brothers and sisters in that church, in this church are saying, we've got a problem. We've got a big problem. Now, I'm not saying that's the situation here. I'm not saying that at all. But I'd encourage us to be intentional about how are we loving each other? And are we modeling Christ's love? At the beginning of the sermon, I told you about Matt living under this illusion that he was getting by just fine. He'd lost sight of the value of gospel partnership and replaced it with various things like work and leisure and sport. Now, those things are important. Now, let me make it very clear. I'm not saying that leisure and work and sport are not important. I'm not saying that. Merely, I am alluding to where are our priorities. Where are our priorities? Matt saw gospel partnership as an add-on, an optional extra, a take it or leave it kind of a thing. And in denying himself this, he missed out on so much blessing and being a blessing to all. Matt lost sight of gospel partnerships being a real source of joy. Matt lost sight that gospel partnerships are to be long-lasting. He lost sight that gospel partnerships are to be an outworking of God's grace. And he lost sight that gospel partnerships are to be to the glory of God. And if our purpose on earth is to glorify God, what we've learned about Paul and our gospel partnerships is that they play an important role in attaining this benchmark. Our gospel partnerships play an important role in glorifying God. So let us in our partnerships with one another, let us mirror the same agape love and grace and faithfulness that we have in our partnership with Christ. And then with confidence, we can do this. Because why? Because we know that the one who has begun a good work in us will see it to completion in the day of Christ. Amen. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us. Oh, Heavenly Father, how short we fall. Thank you, Lord, for your message this morning that can encourage us, that can convict us. Thank you, Lord, for showing us today how important our gospel partnerships are and that they're not just a tag-along thing. Thank you, Lord, that through your Son you demonstrated agape love and highlighted the importance of that in our friendships with one another. May we earnestly leave today, Lord, seeking to glorify you in our relationships. Help us to love one another more and more. Help our love to abound more and more to the ultimate glory of yourself. Thank you for this church family. Thank you for the encouragement that they've been to me and my family. And may we all be an encouragement to one another. We love you, Heavenly Father, and it's in the name of your precious Son. that we pray this. Amen. We'll sing.